ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you so much. It's so good for brethren to come together and be united and to have fun, to have all joy and just fellowshipping together. Oh God, it is you who bring this peace of heaven to us when we fellowship. So we praise and thank you. And even now as we commune with you and with each other over your word, may every word become like a piece of bread, a piece of meat for our spiritual being, for our spirit, O Lord. We thank you today. We bless you. We exalt you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is Full House. So good, so good. 弟兄姐妹, 平安. I'm greeting our Chinese brothers and sisters, peace, and I bring you peace from the Lord as well. Amen. At the church camp, we were inspired by Pastor Mike Bullard to create space for God. You remember that? Those who were in the camp, those who were not in the camp, we were told to create space for God. Ancient Israel created space for God. They created space for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a very important part of ancient Israel, and it took center stage in Israel's history, and it represented the presence of the living God. Pastor Mike would always do this, and for those who are in the camp, you remembered, what are the things in the Ark? Now, for those who are in the camp, you can answer now. There are three things in the ark. One is manna, the jar of manna that has been in the ark for years and years and never went moldy. Whoa, the bread that never went moldy, that was in the ark. Number two, Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod is very special. It was a rod, it was a staff, but it was budded with almond blossoms. How many of you love almonds? The almond blossoms on Aaron's rod. That's the second one. And the third one that is in the ark is the two tablets, not pills. Not pills as in tablets. The two tablets representing the Ten Commandments. These were the three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant is the presence of the Lord. That's why for ancient Israel, they enjoyed God's provision, because wherever the Ark of the Lord is, there is provision, there is manna, there is quail, there is all the good things in the midst of the people. And Israel enjoyed God's protection. So whenever there is a battle, they will bring the Ark of the Covenant with them, because where the presence of the Lord is, there is victory. Amen. Like the Lord is in our midst today, right now, right in your heart, as well as in a hall, because God's presence is here. The Ark is not here because we no longer have the Ark, we no longer believe in the Ark. We have the presence of the Lord Jesus himself here. The Ark is only a shadow of the presence of God, but we have the presence of the Lord here. That's why when I enter into church this morning, it's like, even though it was quite threatening outside, there was great joy in the house of God. And I see this full house, there's great joy in the full house of God. But ancient Israel did not always revere the presence of God. Ancient Israel, in this part of the story, when Pastor Mike told us, they depersonalized the presence of God. Instead of calling on God to come and save Israel, they call on it. They call on it to come and deliver Israel. Do you know God can become an it if we are not careful? God can become an object. God can become a tool. God can become a dispenser of good blessings for ourselves and for our family. God can become it. Ancient Israel treated God as it. They said, bring it into the battle. Bring it to come and fight for us. He's not it. He is God. And in the reign of King Saul, God also became it. It was impersonal. It was terrorizing, was scary, and so they put the Ark of the Covenant at the edge of the camp. They didn't want God to be in the central part of the camp or of their lives. They want God to be out there somewhere. They don't want God to be free to move. They want God to be contained in a box. Best not to let this God be wild. But you know, God is wild. Woo! God is wild. God is untamed. That's why He's God. We cannot keep Him tamed and safe and not wild, because God cannot be tamed. The beaver in the novel, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe says, wardrobe, wardrobe says, God, safe? Of course He isn't safe, but He's good. He's the King. So this morning I'd like to go on the first point, and the first point is this. We need to create space for a personal God. We need to create space for a personal God. We need to know this God personally and not as an object. The powerful, untamed, good divine presence of the Lord was about to be unleashed in Mark 9. If you read Mark 9 on your own, go back and read it. I've read it so I can preach on this. Mark 9, Jesus could not contain Himself anymore. He desperately wanted to tell His disciples to see something or to tell them something that would mean very much to their faith. Do you know Jesus wants to speak to us every day, every moment, and right now? Jesus wants to speak. And here in Mark 9, Jesus desperately wanted to tell His disciples something, and He wanted to show them something. He wanted to demonstrate to them something. You see, these disciples, Peter, James, and John, like we have sacrificed our lives to follow Him. Yes, we sacrifice our lives to follow Him. You do? You do not? Yes, I followed Jesus when I was 16. You? Can you shout out your age, please? When you follow Jesus? 22. 22. 3? Wow! Yeah, I hear that. Very good. You sacrificed your lives to follow Jesus. And you made Jesus your center. So Peter, James, and John, they did the same thing. They sacrificed their lives to follow Jesus. They were actually in the fishing business. They were professional fishermen. And they came and they followed Jesus. They were hoping, of course, that when they follow Jesus, that Jesus will make them successful. All of us want to do that as well. Same thing as Peter, James, and John. They wanted to be more successful than being fishermen. In fact, they were secretly hoping that Jesus would bless them much, much more than their very present state. And Jesus knew. You know, Jesus knows us. Jesus knows that we all want blessings. Jesus knows that we all want to be blessed. Jesus knows that. Jesus knew the heart's desires of Peter, James, and John. Jesus knew their wishes of His disciples. And yet Jesus loves them so much, despite knowing what their wishes were. Jesus loved them so much, and He wanted them to know what it means to follow Him as His disciples. He wants to show them, as He wants to show us every Sunday, every day. He wants to show us that He is personal, that He wants to be your personal God. He is not just Jehovah God. He is your personal God that orders your life on a daily basis. He wants to be that personal God, and He wants to have a relationship with you. He loves to speak to you. Believe me, Jesus loves to speak to you. If you don't hear His voice, it's not because He's not speaking. You maybe ask the Lord, Lord, You speak every time, but let me hear Your voice a little bit. Let me hear Your voice a bit more. Jesus is personal. He's not an object that can be kept on the edge. He is personal, and He wants to have a relationship with you. And so He couldn't contain Himself. And in Mark 9, verses 2 to 4, you read verses 2 to 4, it's in your scriptures. It says, Jesus transfigured Himself before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Jesus couldn't contain himself. He transfigured himself, and his clothes were white. I wearing white today is coincidental. I was trying to wear black, and then I just couldn't wear that black one because it was not so nice. But his clothes were bleached, whiter than white. Is my shirt quite white? It's whiter than white. It's so bright. Oh, Pikachu, sorry. That not anyone in the world, not the best bleacher, could bleach it whiter. It was dazzling white. I wonder how you would feel, or what you would do, or what you would say if you're on that high mountain with Jesus, together with Peter, James, and John, and also Elijah and Moses. I don't know how you would feel. But I tell you what, I know you'll be even more baffled if I tell you that this transfigured Jesus on that high mountain with Elijah and Moses, Peter, James, and John, full of light, the light of the world, the God of generations, past, present, and future, is in you. How do you like that? The transfigured Jesus is in you. He's inside you. And when you ask him to be in the center of your lives, this God is not the transfigured God is so powerful that he cannot come near you. This God in Revelation 3:20 says he will come in and eat with you. If you allow him, he will come in and he will eat with you. In other words, in your eating, in your sleeping, in your waking, in whatever you do, this God is so powerful, but he's also so personal. You tell God, oh God, bon appetit, come, your majesty. And God says, my child, come on, let's cut all the distance. No, your majesty and all the rest of it, let's come together and let's eat. And eat slowly. There's plenty to eat. How do you love those kind of hosts that come around and make you feel so at home and cook the best thing for you, and you can eat slowly and you can enjoy conversation? There is love, there is pleasure, there is joy. This is Revelation 3:20. This God, this personal God, whom you make the center of your lives, come and want to fellowship with you and wants to eat with you. He delights to fellowship with you in every aspect of your life. How wonderful. No wonder this French philosopher, and I try not to pronounce French names, but I know the first name is called Pierre. At least I will get that correct. The other ones, I won't bother. This French philosopher says we are spiritual beings with a human experience. We who are born again in Christ, we are spiritual beings. And we have seen the transfigured Christ. He is spiritual. Yeah, he's 100% man. He's also 100% God. This being is in us for us to be a spiritual being having a human experience. And at the transfiguration, we see him not just the Son of Man, we also see him as the Son of God. Peter, of course, he was the most vocal of the other two. He couldn't swallow this whole experience anymore. He was so enwrapped by this whole transfiguration scene before him. He was not the same Jesus that he knew. He knew Jesus all those years, but this Jesus is not very safe. This Jesus was a Jesus he never knew. Wow. And Peter was taking in all the sights of Jesus talking with Moses, Moses talking with Elijah, Elijah talking with Jesus. He was taking in the whole sight of this transfiguration in dazzling light, and he was baffled and he was awed. He was so awed. You know, sometimes it's like that when the presence of God is so strong, you can be so awed and so overwhelmed that you don't know how to approach it. And you may know that God wants to have a meal with you or is personal with you, but when you are so overawed by the presence of God, sometimes you don't even know how to respond. You don't even know what to do. That's exactly how Peter felt. Peter was so awed, Bible tells us he was trembling together with Peter and James. They were together with James and John. They were trembling. No words came to them. And then finally, when he came to himself, he suddenly felt the distance. Jesus, Moses, Elijah became objects to him. The reason why I say that is because Peter represented the other two, and Peter blurted out and said, "Rabbi, teacher, it is good for us to be here. So it's really good to be on the mountain with you, Lord Jesus. But let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, it's such a human tendency for us to manufacture gods and idols and methods of worship and forms of worship. Peter was a Jew. And when he saw this scene, he was so transformed, he was so taken in that he wanted to erect booths, tents, like the Feast of Tabernacle. That's what happens at the Feast of Tabernacle. They have tents, and the ancient Israel would come and worship the Lord. He wanted to make God an object. He wanted to make Elijah and Moses objects. Tents for them to be in, so that he can then revere them and respect them. Of course, this is a sign of respect, but the very act of doing this is creating a distance. Creating a distance is not in the direction of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Today we don't have to stand on ceremony. Today we don't have to be formal with the Lord Jesus, because Jesus came to call us his friends. Jesus came to you this morning and wants to fellowship with you. He wants to eat with you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to be with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. No more rifts, no more chasm, no more widening of the gap. Well, Peter wanted to widen the gap. Peter didn't get it. It is the human nature that always want to stay away, detach, go far away, widen, because you can't handle the presence of God. And yet, in exactly the same chapter in Mark 9:7, the Heavenly Father finally spoke. The Heavenly Father did not depersonalize the relationship with Jesus. He did not treat Jesus like an object. What did he say? He spoke, he says, in verse 7, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus is the Father's son, the relationship. You see, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God doesn't call you an object. God doesn't call you a person, a thing. No, God calls you his son if you're a guy, and his daughter if you're a girl. God wanted the relationship because he knew that it is his glory to have that relationship. It is the glory of the Father to call his son. And so it's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to call us his children. So if you genuinely put Jesus in the center of your life, as the campers have been told, and if you're not in a camp, the Lord wants you to put him in the center of your life. If you put him in the center of your life, don't objectify the relationship. Today, don't treat him as an object. He is not just the powerful God you admire. Sometimes when you admire a thing too much, like Peter, you can want to build things around it. Don't admire him so much. He is not just the powerful God that you want to admire. He is your brother, and the brother who loves you dearly. And he wants you to know that the Father loves you dearly as well. And that he wants to let you know that he's sending the Holy Spirit, or he sent the Holy Spirit to enable you, to empower you, so that your faith can remain strong in this lifetime. Wow. Wow. That would send deep respect for our God, who can be so powerful, transfigured in the mount of the transfiguration, and yet wanting a personal relationship with us. God loves us. God loves us so much. Hallelujah. God knows your concerns. God knows exactly what your innermost heart is saying. And God wants to come and meet you. He wants to come and fellowship with you and me. God wants to be in the midst of us to tell us that we can draw close to him. Amen. Is that okay? Whew. The second point is this, which Pastor Mike in the church camp shares. He was sharing that he came from Toowoomba, and he was sharing, for those who are in the camp, you remember this, right? He keeps showing these pictures, right? He shared that when he was in Toowoomba, he used to like to go to a golf course, and this golf course is lush and green and is beautiful. Well, once you hit the golf ball, not that I can play golf, but once you hit the golf ball, whoa, it flies and it's beautiful. It's beautiful, especially when you have golf in a beautiful spring day. Those who play golf, How many of you play golf? Nobody. Oh, nobody. Oh, you play golf. Mini golf. I know you play mini golf. I remember when we first came to Perth, when we knew that we were coming here, we heard about the golf courses in Perth. And so Henry and myself, we went to take lessons. And then we finally we sort of like gave up even before we came here. And never mind. Michael, you play golf, huh? Yeah, I remember you play golf, man. Yeah. So you like the first picture, right? Where the grass is good, beautiful spring day. Yeah. Yeah. You are like Pastor Mike Bullard, right? He likes this golf course because it was flourishing. It was green grass. It was very, very nice. And one day after many years, he decided to go back to this same golf course in Toowoomba. And he found to his dismay that it was no longer lush. It was no longer fresh. It was abandoned. It was not cared for. The grass was not mown and all the rest of it. It was unfit for golfing. My second point is this. We need to create space for a flourishing life. Just like these two golf courses are showing us, we need to make a choice and we need to create space for a flourishing life. Because we have got the personal God with us. We have the powerful God with us. We need to create space for a flourishing life. Because life is not certain. One year, the grass can be good. Few years later, the grass is not so good. This is life, right? One year is good. Next year, not so good. Next few years, very good. One year, not good. When I came to GCC in 1996, whoa, how many years now? 30 years. When I go to camp, I join every activity. And after joining all the activity, I can still wake up early, sleep late. No issue. 2025 happened. I play games with the young people, Oreos, charade, all the song competition. Oh, I was all gusto, as you can see in the video. But you didn't realize you missed me for a few hours in the afternoon. Because cannot take it anymore, went to rest on the bed. Well, life is like that. Am I correct? But you know, you need not live a diminished life. You need not live a lousy life. You need not live a life that has got no life or no energy, even though life brings with it is challenges. Because you can create space for a flourishing life. And I say that not because of anything, because of the demonstration of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because Jesus demonstrated to us in the Transfiguration that life can actually be flourishing because you are a spiritual being, you are a divine being, that life can still be flourishing when you are in Him. When you make room for Him to be in the center, life can still be flourishing. That's why the life of God causes Psalmist the David to wrote this, to write this in Psalm 92:14. In old age, you will still bear fruit. You will stay fresh and green. How many of you dare to admit to me you are in your old age? Don't raise your hand. Michelle, they saw you, that's why I call your name. No, I just visited my children in Berlin, and I was just telling Pastor Pauline, you know, my kids engage me about the end of life. I told them, I said, I just retired. But the God who wrote this Psalm 92:14 through David says, even in old age, you will still bear fruit, you will stay fresh, and you will stay green. Wasn't He also the same God that inspired Isaiah to write down in verse 31 of chapter 40 of Isaiah, those who hope in the Lord will renew your strength. You will soar on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. This is the God that wants you to create life or space for a flourishing life, because in Him there is energy and strength and vitality. And in Mark 9, Jesus actually told the disciples for the second time. So in Mark 8, Jesus told them, I'm going to die. In Mark 9, He says, I'm going to die. And in Mark 10, He says, He's going to die. In Mark 9, Jesus told the disciples for the second time He was going to die. He says in verse 12 in your Bible, the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and after 3 days, He will rise. You don't expect this very dark and deep conversation to happen in the same very bright and splendid passage that Jesus was transfigured. Am I correct? It's life. Life, sometimes God is bright moments, sometimes God is dark moments. That's life. One day you are down and not feeling so good, and the next minute you may bounce back. Or the reverse, you don't feel very good and then you bounce back and you feel really good. Life got its rhythms. You'll be unreal to say that a Christian life is one straight line of everything is good. I'll be lying to you, because I've got ups and downs as well. We got bright and dark moments. Life got its rhythms. God ordained the seasons. He says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, He says, to everything there is a season and a time for everything. So whatever you are facing today, this personal and powerful God knows. And He says in Romans 15:13, He is the God of hope. And He wants to fill you with all joy, not just a bit of joy, a trickle of joy, a spoonful of joy. He wants to fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not your own power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't know where the energy comes from, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, He fills you. So you can live a flourishing life instead of a languishing life, instead of a diminished life, not because of our talents or our ability to bounce back, is because of Christ. So even in the midst of all the wicked plans to destroy Jesus, even in the midst of Jesus revealing to the disciples that he was going to die, God's light shone so brightly on that high mountain, and his comfort stayed so deep in the hearts of his beloved disciples. You want that flourishing life in Christ? You can have that flourishing life in Christ, because God is personal. He's not an object. He wants to journey with you, even in your shadows. He wants to be with you, even when times are not so good. I have got a friend that I do gym with every Tuesday on Zoom for 6 years now since COVID. And recently when I went to Singapore, we had a ladies' retreat, the gym retreat. And she said that one of the ways that she reflects God better was to sit on her high chair. And that's why I deliberately put this high chair here. She would sit on the high chair at her balcony in her apartment, and she would reflect on the goodness of God. She would reflect on the God that is exalted and risen and victorious, and she would ask God to fill her with all joy and with a flourishing life. So for you, maybe it's not the high chair. Some of you are quite scared of high chairs. I used to be quite scared of them when I go to those restaurants with high chairs. Cannot climb, a bit clumsy. So for you, some of you may not be the high chair. You know, maybe you'll get more frightened when you reflect on the high chair. But it may be the river, it may be the ocean, it may be your room, your garden, a chair. Go to that place often and drink in the presence of the Lord, because that's the place where you can sense God being near to you. And I pray that as you do that, you begin to receive visions and revelations of God's throne room, just like the three disciples on that high mountain where they received the revelation of Jesus being transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And I pray that in that space, you will grow from being exhausted to energize, from being stuck to moving on, from meaningless to being satisfied, from drifting to being focused, and from anxious to being peaceful. Peter, John, and James returned from that high mountain charged. And you read in verse 10, they finally understood what it meant by rising from the dead. They were told it was information, but now it became heart knowledge. They understood what it meant by rising from the dead. What did they understand? The dead won't stay dead in Christ. They will rise again. Why do I say that? Because there is evidence. The evidence is that Moses came back to life in his transfigured body. There is hope for every Christian here. And Elijah, who did not die, was also transfigured in his body. That tells me something. When Christ comes again, and Christ will come again, some of us may not need to die physically. Or some of our future generations, whenever God is coming, we don't know when God is coming, they will not die physically, just like Elijah did not die. He went up to heaven. He was translated from earth to heaven. Some of us may not have to die physically, but their bodies will also be transfigured like the body of Elijah. Incorruptible new bodies to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in this, that if God can be able to direct us even in a dark time like this, then I think God can also direct us and give us that flourishing life in our health, in our prime, and in our youth. Youths, we have seen them in the camp. Wow, they are one great, I don't know how to explain, great army of worshippers. They are wonderful because you know why? The treasure is in their jars of clay. They may be young, but the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ is constant. It is in them to show the surpassing power of God That's why it's in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says the treasure, who is the Lord Jesus Christ in himself, is in us, is in our health, is in our prime, is in our youth, to show us the surpassing power of God. Jars are very weak and very fragile. We can be vulnerable to times and tide, moods and mindsets, discouragement and disappointment. But you know, 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6 says, don't let the God of this age blind you so that you cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let light shine out of darkness and make this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That day, when Peter, James, and John saw the glory and the light, the dazzling appearance of Jesus, and when they looked full in his wonderful face, they were able to enjoy the life that God wanted to give them. And they were able to understand that Jesus exchanged his life so that life is at work in you. You can have a flourishing life. Praise the Lord. Say amen. You can be baffled by a lot of circumstances around you, but you need not live a diminished life. You need not live a negative life, because the light of Christ is in you, exaggerating the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the evil one snuff out the light in you. Amen. 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 And the third point is this. The third point Pastor Mike shared with us, there are two ways to cross a river. Some of you remember, there are two ways to cross the river. One way is to campers. Let me hear you. Row. Row like mad. Row like mad across the river using your self-effort. And the other way is to put up your sails so that the winds of the seas will be caught by the sail, and you can sail across the river as fast as you can. Of course, I also want to add in the third method. Right? The third method, of course, you can put an engine in there. Pastor Mike didn't mention this, but Pastor Mike mentioned that Jesus is the engine room of our lives. And it's true, if your boat has got an engine, then Jesus is the engine room in that boat. But let's just focus on these two things. Let's not take it beyond that. There are two ways to live your life. One way is that you can live it by rowing like mad across the river or whatever the journey God has given you. The other way is really to put up your sail and ask the Lord, Lord, send your wind of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, come and sail my boat so that this journey becomes a lot easier. Even though it's distant and far, it's hard, I can feel the wind bringing me across the channel. I remember when I had to prepare this sermon. This sermon was the original version was a real testimony that it was through a lot of self-efforts. Let me tell you why. Because I couldn't wrap my head around Mark 9. I just couldn't do a lot of things. And so what I did, which I never usually do, and which people also tell you not to do as a preacher, is to rely on a trustworthy commentary. Or just rely on commentaries. But anyway, I didn't have any ideas, and so I relied on the commentary. And the commentary gave me 114 pages to read. By the time I come to page 10, I was totally exhausted. And then I had this impression in my heart. It says, you know, just finish the camp first and then prepare the sermon. I have this impression. Finish the camp, then prepare. But I'm quite diligent. By the way, I'm quite diligent. In school also, in church also, I'm quite diligent. I want to prepare ahead of time. I like to be early. I like to be on time, and I like to be able to prepare something good for you. And so what I did was I continue reading the commentary, reading, and it was like pulling teeth, you know. It was really hard going through the materials. And finally in the camp, I remembered when we had our break time, I went into the room and I was still going at the commentary, trying to do something with it, a lot of self-effort, roar like mad. Oh God, come on, speak, God, come on, speak. Ayah, roar. And finally I felt, no, I need to give it up. I need to create space. I need to give it up. And so what I did, I delete the whole thing altogether. I said, God, this is your space. And I remembered after the camp when I sat down in my room for 3 hours at get-go, I just wrote whatever is in my spirit. I didn't rely on anything. I just relied on the input, on the wind of the Holy Spirit. In life, don't keep relying on self-effort because it takes a long time to get things going. Instead, put up your sail and say, oh God, I can't do this. Come, I put up my sail, you come and provide the power of the Holy Spirit to bring me across whatever the journey is you want to bring me. There were a few sails in Mark 9, and very quickly I want to go to the first sail. There are a few sails that God wants us as a church to put up so that we will be able to be a blessing to the people around us. A flourishing life is not for us only to enjoy. The flourishing life is also for others to be blessed and to be served. Yeah, we want to come here not to be served, but to serve. Say amen to that. And so in Mark 9, the first sail was the sail of prayer. The sail of prayer. There was a demon-possessed boy tormented by the evil spirit, couldn't speak, couldn't control his body movements in Mark 9. And Jesus came and he says, this kind of spirit must be set free by prayer. We need to put up our sail of prayer so that we can take back enemy territory. Enemy territory, because a prayer-centered life is aware of the power of Christ within us, and we are able to be in the ministry of seeing lives transformed by the power of God. So that may be our sail. That may be our sail where we can put up and say, oh God, use our prayer life. Come to prayer meeting. Have prayer fellowship in your house. Increase your prayer life. Make it a mandate for you to pray. Make it your discipline, your joy to pray. Because prayer is your sail that God can use to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to recover sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Pray, pray, pray. Pray. Put it up. Put your sail up and pray with the help of the Holy Spirit and see what God wants to do in your life and also in the life of the church. The other sail you can put up as a flourishing evidence of your flourishing life is hospitality. Hospitality. In John 4:41, it says anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name will certainly not lose their reward. And here in Mark 9, it tells us that we can give a cup of water and we will not lose our reward. We can put up this sail, hospitality, because hospitality really is what can open the hearts of people. Our church is very strong in hospitality. We give more than one cup of cold water. We give coffee and we tea and biscuit and a lot more things. If that is your gifting, put up your sail and say, oh God, use my hospitality gifting. I've got a friend who is a barrister in the church in Singapore, Grace Assembly. Yeah, and she would every Sunday go to church and make coffee. She just make coffee for people. Barrister, hospitality ministry. Put up your sail if that is your gifting. Don't hide your hospitality skills. Bring it up and ask the Lord to bless. The other sail is children's ministry. Here it says, we are not to stumble our children. In other words, we can be an encouragement to children. If that is your gifting, put up your sail. Ask the Lord to bless your gifting with children. We can encourage them and not exasperate them. And the last sail is sail of peacemaking. Bible tells us, in Mark 9, to have soaked among ourselves and be at peace with each other. Put up your sail of peacemaking. Be one who don't make enemies but always make friends, and always be able to use your life to bless other people. Whatever God has put into your hands, use them, because that is going to be how God is going to make you flourishing in your lives. And as you put God as a center, God will reveal to you more and more. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us all pray. Let's create a space for God to speak to us. God today will speak to us as a personal God. He will speak words to flourish you, not to put you down, condemn you, or diminish you. And He is the power and the energy that will drive your sails, whatever your sails are, whether it's prayer, hospitality, compassion for children, or peacemaking. He's the one who can drive your sail. Don't do things on your own. Don't be frustrated trying to get something to do. Just let Him. Ask Him to reveal to you, show you. Commit your journey of faith to Him, because God is much more interested in your faith journey than maybe you are, really. Because our God is a personal God. And God wants to reveal to you. He reveals it to Peter, James, and John on the mountain of transfiguration in the midst of a very difficult time. Maybe you are in a difficult time and God wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to show you that His light can shine through the deepest darkness. His light can come and remove your fatigue. His light can come and lighten your load. He is a God that is personal. He's here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, we thank You so much. So much for Your love, O God. Lord, as we put You in the center of our lives, we see, O Lord, that You will manifest Your presence, O Lord, to flourish us, to make us rich in our lives, to make us fulfilled, satisfied in our lives. Only You can do that. And Lord, even in our darkest moment, Lord, when we make You the center of our lives, we can still enjoy a flourishing life. This is not logical. I pray for my brothers and sisters, if this is what they are going today, through today, that Lord, they will not rely on logic, but rely on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You will be with them to the end of the earth. And that You are the one who can provide for them at every stage and in every need of their life. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, I just pray for Your people. Help us not do things on our own, but help us to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, fill Your people with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill us with all joy and all peace, dear Lord. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we want to create space for You.